Morning. Our scripture reading today comes from John 17, verses 20 through 26. My name is Janet Marnie, and I have the joy of serving on the worship team. John 17, starting with verse 19. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing on this morning in our series on John chapter 17, and we're convinced that what we need in this cultural moment is to hear the heart of Jesus. We need to hear the heart of Jesus in this prayer of Jesus. That's what our souls need. And what we're actually going to do this morning is start a series in a series, if that is such a thing. We're going to start a series on this prayer of Jesus for oneness. All right? So we're going to spend a few weeks looking at what Jesus has to say about oneness. All right, so this week we're going to look at what is oneness. Next week we're going to look at how do we maintain oneness. And then the third week we'll look at what difference does our oneness make. All right, so what is oneness? How do we maintain it? What difference does it make? We'll start with what is oneness. We'll start with prayer. So pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would meet with us, that you would give us light to live our lives by, that you would give us hope from seeing our Savior. You would let us know your love for us, that we might love those that you put in our lives. We wish to see Jesus. Help us to do that in your word and by your spirit. Amen. This week I received this in the mail, showed up in my mailbox. All right, like the world's largest e-commerce retailer decided to send me a physical catalog. I don't know if anybody else got this. Some of you, if you're old enough, it might remind you of that Sears catalog that used to show up, right? That was about 300 times thicker than this. But why in the world would Amazon send me a physical catalog, right? Why would this giant e-commerce retailer put a physical catalog in my mailbox? I don't know with certainty, but my suspicion is that they thought if we put it in his mailbox, maybe it will make its way inside of his house. And if it makes its way inside of his house, maybe his kids will see it. All right, then if his kids see it, they'll open up and they'll look inside and they'll see some things that they want for Christmas. Maybe that Legos Star Wars set, maybe that new Xbox. And it's no accident that they sent it mid-October, right? Like it is not even November yet and the holiday wish book is showing up. Maybe they're thinking if their kids see it in mid-October, they'll ask them for what they want. And they'll ask them again and again and again. Kids, do you guys do that sometimes? Like when you really want something, do you ask your parents over and over again? Or do you just like ask them one time like, hey, Dad, can I have an Xbox? Okay, now I'm going to go patiently wait until I hear your response. I'm not going to bring, no. Like you ask again and again and again, right? Well, when we look at our text this morning, we see that Jesus in this prayer asked his Father for something again and again and again, right? And remember the context. These are the final hours of his life. This isn't small talk time, right? This isn't This isn't light words spoken. This is matters of utmost importance. This is every word counts time, and he takes the time to ask for one thing three times, that we would be made one, right? And if our destination is oneness, if that's what Jesus is praying for us, this season that we're living in right now gives us plenty of off-ramps to division and disunity, right? Like, even just in the microcosm, the life of our church, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when churches look for senior pastors, when there's this transition, there can often be division and disunity, all right? And also the dynamics of the pandemic, of our elections coming up, plenty of exits there off of the road of unity towards disunity and division. And so we just need to be aware of that. And it's not like division's unique to our current context. It's not just here and now that that's been a temptation to fight off. I lived in South Africa for 8 years, right? Talk about a country that faced division, apartheid, right? So I've walked with Christians and known those Christians who have had to walk through division towards unity within the church. The original context that this was written in, the early church, Greeks, Jews, rich, poor, division. Division is a tale as old as time. All right, it goes all the way back to the garden. And as long as it's been there, we've also had this longing and this desire for unity. Inside all of us is this longing or desire for right relationships, to be accepted, to be brought in, to feel safe, to be called into something more. And we're going to see this morning that that's met in Jesus and who he is. So this morning, if it helps you to have a map or an outline, we're going to talk about two foundations for our unity, two foundations and how we apply those things to our life, what it looks like to apply those foundations, live in light of those foundations. The first foundation we're going to look at is oneness in the Word, or oneness with the Word. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 20, all right? Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." Let's straight away consider a couple words, these and those. What's he talking about? Well, he's praying for these and those. He says, actually, I'm not just praying for these. That is, I'm not just praying for the apostles, these original disciples who can hear and see me now. I'm not just praying for these, but I'm praying for those also who will believe in me through their word. That is, I'm praying for future Christians, all right? I'm praying for believers that are going to come to know who I am because of the words of these people right here, all right? So he's praying for the apostles and the post-apostolic church, all right? That there would be this unity, this continuity between the two of them. Rob, what do you mean by apostles and post-apostolic? Apostolic, whatever. What are you talking about? Here's a sense of what he's praying for. He's praying that if somehow some of the apostles, let's say Peter, James, and John, could rock up to our Innova campus this morning. All right, if they drove up here, parked in our parking lot, if they had their minds blown by riding up our escalator, right, and then came in here and remarked, "Wow, it's really freezing in here," and they heard the words that we were saying about Jesus, and they heard how we talked about them, they would say, "Hey, these are our people. These are my people," right? They're talking about Jesus the way that we knew him. They're talking about our Jesus in the way that we talked about him, in the way that we spoke about him. Jesus is praying that there would be this unity, this continuity between his original disciples, his apostles, and between us, and that we would share this word about who he is, about the gospel, about how he lived and how he died and how he rose again. You see it there in verse 20, that they would believe in me, Jesus says, through their word. And you've heard us a lot over the past weeks talk about the role that the word plays in all of our lives and in this prayer. Think about the last several weeks, all right? We've seen how Jesus prayed that we would be set apart, made holy. We've talked about how and looked at how Jesus prayed that we would be sent out on mission, that we would be guarded and kept. In each of these, we've seen that the word plays a role in that. And it's kind of been a little artificial in that we've talked about it in isolation, each one of those, but they're all interconnected. They all come together. They're a package deal, and they're all centered on God's word. All right, and so the first foundation, oneness in God's word, oneness with the word. So what does that mean mid-October here in Fairfax County? All right, it means that the first foundation for every Christian and every church is the message of the apostles, the gospel of Jesus. Let's apply this by thinking about it positively and negatively. All right, like I'm going to frame it positively, I'll frame it negatively, see if this helps us. So yes, our oneness is built on God's word and receiving it and believing it together. That's where our unity is built. That's where our oneness is built. So it means this. What we believe about Jesus really matters. What we believe about Jesus really matters. Was he just a man? Was he just a good teacher? Or was he the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Right? Was his death just an example, or was his death a substitute? Did he really rise from the dead, or did he just rise somehow figuratively in the disciples' hearts? Like, what we believe about Jesus matters. If you're new here this morning, if you're a kid here this morning and you're just learning the basics of Christianity, it comes down to this. To be a Christian means we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he lived a life of perfect obedience in our place, and he died the death we deserve. He rose again so that we could be fully known by God and fully loved by God. All right, that's where our unity rests, in that message right there. That's the foundation. We all come together to this room, to this place, and build it on that message. That's what being a Christian means. That's positively. So if you want to say it negatively, it means this. Our unity is broken when we believe that anything else saves us besides Jesus. Our unity is broken when we elevate to first importance, when we exalt anything above the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says to those living in Corinth. He's writing a letter to these new Christians in this ancient city, and he says this, I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That was first importance for Paul. It's got to be first importance to us. Anything else we exalt threatens our unity. Exalt anything else. You put your favorite sports team up there, right? I was Thursday. I texted my friend, David Stevenson, one of our other pastors. I said, hey, I found this article, right? And the article just happened to say that the University of North Carolina has 4 top 5 sports teams in the nations, at least as of last night. So I just said, hey, I just thought you'd want to know this. No big deal. And then he texted me back. You know we're supposed to be working on a sermon about unity right now, don't you? Right? I was like, okay, fair enough. I kind of doubt any of us here are legitimately tempted to raise our favorite sports team up to a position of competition with the gospel. But I think there probably are things that we raise and elevate and things that threaten our unity because of the way we talk about them and the way we engage them with others. Our thoughts on the pandemic and our response to the pandemic and how others are responding to the pandemic, that can threaten our unity. Sometimes we can elevate and exalt our political identity, our political party, in a way that threatens unity. The word Democrat or independent or libertarian or Republican, we all know those aren't in the Bible, right? We all know they're not in the Apostles' Creed. They're not in the Westminster Standards. Gasp. They're not an entrance requirement into the new heavens and new earth, like what your party affiliation is, right? And while we're there, you realize when you spend eternity with other Christians, The overwhelming majority, the vast majority of them will have zero personal experience with America and our two-party system, right? So your politics are going to make a miserable foundation for unity in eternity, and they make a miserable foundation for our unity here and now. We should prayerfully consider who we're going to vote for. We should rely on the Spirit's guidance. The Bible speaks to many of the issues in our day and time. We should read it and study it and ask God for His wisdom when it comes to voting. I am all for political engagement, all right? I studied political science. I was a page in my state House of Representatives. I volunteered on political campaigns. I am 100% for Christians in politics, but the Bible has no place for politics as the foundation of our unity. And we just need to be convinced of that reality. All right. We should never advance a partisan position more than we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I honestly don't think really many of us are going out there and saying, well, to be a Christian necessarily means to be a member of this party or necessarily means to vote for this candidate. There are some that do that. I would imagine for most of us that's not what we're saying, but I think this can happen in our midst. I think we can have a community group or we can have conversations out in the hall, and what happens in these conversations is that we just assume everyone's part of our political tribe. We just talk in that way. We don't even give any thought to our fellow members that are here, that are around us, that maybe they have a different stance or a different understanding of the role of government. And so when they step into those conversations or their community groups, they think, well, maybe I don't belong here. Right, like maybe this place isn't for me. They all seem to be of one persuasion, and obviously that's not me. Maybe I can't be united to this group. And my prayer is that that would never be the case, that we would have a sensitivity and a care and a discernment and a deference that people feel welcome here and not ostracized because of anything else. Because of the politics, pandemic, whatever it might be, that people would feel welcomed in. The only thing we would want to divide is the gospel. And so we need to be convinced of that. We need not let other things threaten our unity. All right, oneness with the word. Second foundation I want us to look at is oneness in the Trinity. All right, oneness in the Trinity. The first foundation is oneness in the Word. Second foundation is oneness in the Trinity. Look at verse 21. He says that they may all be one. How does he want them to be one? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, Jesus says that our oneness should be something like Him and the Father and what they experience. All right, it's time to shake off the Sunday sleepies a little bit, all right, and lean in here with me. Let's lean in this together. Is Jesus really saying what we think He's saying here? Like, what in the world is Jesus getting at? Jesus is saying, Father, I want to invite them into what you and I have. I want to invite these people and those that are going to believe in me because of what these people say. I want to invite all them in, Father, to what you and I share and experience. Now, in this sermon, I can't explain and unfold the mysteries of the Trinity. All right, we don't have time to do that. If you want me to recommend books or studies, I'm happy to do that. But at its very essence, you need to understand these basic things about the Trinity. All right. God is three persons, the three are one, one eternal substance, and this three-person mystic unity is not three gods, all right? So the Trinity, three in one. And you're like, Rob, why are we getting this systematic theology lesson here on Sunday morning? It's because this. Because origins matter, sources matter. If you've ever read Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling, like, she knows that origins matter. If you've ever read it or watched the movie, you know that occasionally Harry will have these flashbacks, right? Like, he'll have these visions, and he'll see a house, or he'll see a scene, or he'll see some people, and often it's his parents, right? Or it's something to do with his parents, and he'll learn something about who they were and how they lived and what they did. And what he's learning by these flashbacks to his origins is helping him to know how to live now in the present circumstances. Jesus in this prayer is pointing us back to the origins of our unity and our oneness. He's saying it actually starts here. The oneness and the unity that I'm inviting you into it. You don't create it. It doesn't start with you. It actually starts with me and the Father and the Spirit and our relationship. And we need to be convinced of that. And we need to know that that's unique to Christianity, right? It's one of the compelling realities about Christianity. You don't find it in polytheism, right? Polytheism, the gods are at odds. They don't have any unity to invite you into. All right, Unitarian monotheism like you find in Islam, all right, that is a view and vision of God all alone. Secondary to him are relationships and diversity, all right? They're not intrinsic to God and those worldviews. Secularism, materialism, they offer you no hope when it comes to a source or origin of unity and diversity. But Christianity, this tri-person God, the relationship and joy and love and fellowship between them, it's existed since eternity. We're invited into that. Our understanding of God is he didn't create man because he needed something from us or he wanted more of something. He created you and I so that we could actually enjoy the overflow of his relationship and his love. He invites us into that. It's important that we know where our unity is founded and where it flows from. There's a pastor up in New York City, a guy named Tim Keller, and he describes this relationship of the Trinity this way. Each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. And Jesus invites us into that, and oh, that that would be the kind of community God builds here in Fairfax. A community that loves one another and defers to one another, that adores and cares for one another because we've been invited into that kind of community between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Okay, let's get concrete. What in the world does that look at? Let's ask some questions to help us discern. Okay, what are we talking about? What does this look like? Are we pursuing this kind of community, this kind of oneness found in the Trinity, or am I just kind of going to settle for the safe, easy, comfortable, selfish kind of life that I'd really want to prefer apart from God? So questions to ask ourselves. Do we only hang out with the connected people so we can climb the ladder? All right. Do we only spend time with our partisan tribe so that we can feel validated? Do we avoid hanging out with people different than us because it makes us uncomfortable? Do we utter little side comments about the pandemics or about politics or whatever our hobby horse of the day is without thinking about how it makes other members of my community feel? I've got to ask myself this. Am I saying this right now for the short-lived pleasure that comes from venting? Or am I thinking and praying about how these words are going to affect those around me? Are we only willing to worship in a way that feels familiar to our cultural context? Like maybe you're like, I'm all for unity and I'm all for oneness as long as I can be one with people that sing the songs that I like to sing at the tempo that I like to sing them and the volume with the right instrumentation. Right, and if you do something different than that, then the gospel's all well and good, but I can't be one with you. Right? What? How are we approaching our oneness? What are we centering it upon? Our dream as a Capital Pres family is that God would make us a gloriously diverse community. Right? Ethnically, socioeconomic. Diversity of age and stage, married, single, Republicans, Democrats, Carolina fans, Duke fans, even Virginia fans, right? Like, I mean, so that when someone walks into this room, they would look around and they would say, for the life of me, I have no idea what in the world these people have in common. Like, how, why are they even together? And then we can say, I'm glad you asked. We'd like to share a little bit about what brings us all together. I'm not naive. I know this will be hard and this will be difficult. Let's finish with one story, a story I think that gives us hope and helps us see how hard it is. It's actually a story about Peter, all right? Peter's always good for some material. It's a story about Peter. It comes from Galatians chapter 2. Paul's telling this story, and Paul says that there was this time I confronted Peter face to face. All right, imagine that. Somebody had an issue with somebody, and they actually went and talked to them to their face. All right, so Paul says, hey, I had an issue with Peter, and so I confronted him face to face, and he's written it down so that all of history can know about this. See, what happened was, Peter was kind of cool with everybody in Antioch. He says Peter was in Antioch. He was cool with everybody. He was eating with everybody. He's obviously a Jew, but he was eating with the Gentiles. Everything was going swimmingly. Remember, Peter heard this prayer of Jesus about us all being one. Like, he heard Jesus say it with his mouth. He's eating with the Gentiles. It's all gravy. But then some people show up, right? Listen to how Paul describes it. It says, when these people showed up, he stopped sitting at the lunch table with the Gentiles. Paul didn't use the word lunch table. He said this. He said he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas is my dude. He's my favorite guy in the New Testament, apart from Jesus. But even Barnabas got led astray here by their hypocrisy, right? Paul says, I confronted them when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews had elevated something above the gospel. Their cultural identity, their religious background. And so when these other people came in, they stepped away from their friends, their Gentiles. Even though with the Gentiles, they shared the gospel with, but they weren't willing to share meals with them anymore because they were scared of what others might think and say. So Peter failed here. Peter, someone who heard Jesus' words about this, failed here. It's really hard to do this, but there's hope. His failure wasn't final, right? Because years later, Peter would write about oneness and unity, and he would use the metaphor of stones, right? He would talk about stones, and we all know stones. Stones in and of themselves, for the most part, usually aren't anything to talk about. Where I'm from, all these rocks and stones litter our fields and our mountains. They're really not good for anything. They're usually an annoyance if you're trying to cultivate the land, right? They're just kind of a pain. But if you walk around the campus of a little college near my hometown called Lees McRae, you see that stones, when someone intentionally takes them and places them, and when they're made to depend on one another, stones can be used to build something glorious, something beautiful, right? And that's what Peter says about stones and about community and about oneness. Even though he's failed in the past, he ultimately gets it. And he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see in Peter that this pursuit of oneness, walking into the invitation, is hard, but there's hope. We're called to be one in the Word and one in the Godhead. That's what Jesus prays for us. So let's pray now that that would be true. Father, we do long to be one. We know that it's a desire of ours. We know that division is all over. We have division in our world, and we have division in our country. We have division in our city. We have division in our homes, and we have division in our hearts. And yet Jesus comes and he offers reconciliation. He offers oneness and unity. Help us to see that. Help us to see that it's found in him, in his word. Help us to see it's found in the Trinity. And let that change the way we live today. Help that change our community groups. Change everything we do that we might be a beautiful community. It's in his name we pray. Amen.